Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given this opportunity on this day, an opportunity, Lord, to meet via this conference line and to hear your gospel plan. We pray, Lord, that this evening, Brother Sane, in his delivery and in his study of your word, of his subject this evening, that he teach us to understand the love your son showed for us by willingly giving himself on the cross, that we can understand his plea, Lord, that commands and pleads for all men to be saved. We pray, Lord, that he also preached the drawing power of the cross that will make someone be drawn to you through the gospel. We pray, Lord, for our listeners that we can have an open mind and a ready spirit to be able to obey those things that he will teach from your divine word of truth, the Bible. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm very thankful tonight to have our speaker on, the personal brother Paul Sane. Brother Paul Sane serves with the Cedar Grove congregation near Rogersville, Alabama. He'll be speaking tonight for us, and we're very thankful that he's accepted our invitation. He'll be talking about the plea of Christ. What does the Bible say about the plea of Christ? Brother Sane, will you tell us the truth about the plea of Christ? What does the Bible say?
It is a grand opportunity to be able to talk about what the Bible teaches about the plea of Christ. Thank you for joining us tonight. And as we look at these matters, I want us to establish a little bit of a foundation. I'm going to be referring to the Holy Bible. The Bible is inspired of God, the Word of God for us today. It's our authority. In other words, what I believe and opinion that I might have is really not important. What's important is what does the Bible say? And thus we're going to be talking tonight about Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and the plea that he has for every human being. It's not just for a certain elite group. It's not just for a certain ethnicity or a certain nationality of people. How wonderful it is that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's my desire tonight to talk about what Jesus pleads for everyone to do. And I want to begin this way. I'm not talking about something that is extremely complex and challenging. I'm not speaking about something that is just a general consensus of people in days gone by, centuries maybe even past. But I'm looking at what the Bible says. And according to the Word of God even, the Bible is that which will face us at the end of time, standing before God in judgment. The words of Christ, in fact, will judge us. So tonight, I want to suggest that what we're discussing is as simple as our soul. Everyone has one, from conception and never to end. And your soul, according to even Jesus Christ himself, is worth more than the whole world. That's found in Matthew 16, verse 26. But our soul and our bodies here on earth only exist for a short time. You see, we know that we're going to die. If the Lord does not come first, every one of us has an appointment, and that is to die and then the judgment. That's found in Hebrews 9:27. But we only have two choices. You see, here on earth, we may have a good life, a bad life. We may be blessed. We may be very poverty-stricken. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. But what does matter is my soul will be in one of two places, and so will yours. The Bible tells us about eternal punishment, as well as eternal life in heaven, paradise. So, whether we spend eternity in this place or that place will determine by how we handle or take care of our sins. Romans 3:23 in the Bible tells us that everyone sins, falls short of the glory of God. But it's whether or not we take care of those sins by means of the provisions that our Heavenly Father has made for us. If I want to be in heaven forever, I must do what Jesus has told me to do to become a Christian. Well, somebody says, no, wait a minute, Paul, are you sure Christian? I mean, is that what it's all about? Well, it really comes down to Jesus and what he did to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. Because only those that have their sins forgiven will be able to be in heaven forever. Those that still have sins, the consequences of those sins, then will exist as indeed we stand before God, sinful people, and he tells us to depart from him. First tonight, I want us to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed on the cruel cross of Calvary. We might even ask why. And the Bible tells us that it's because of our sins and that we were unable altogether to take care or get our sins, as it were, washed away, blotted out, forgiven. So we might then ask, who? And the answer would be Jesus Christ. Where? Jerusalem. When? About 2,000 years ago. How? On the cruel cross of Calvary. And what does it produce? Salvation. Friends, the four W's and the H oftentimes focuses our minds on the facts, and it does this way on this subject as well. So, back to the blood of Christ. Back to the cross of Christ. It was Jesus Christ who left heaven. It was God that loved us so much that he gave his Son. It was Jesus Christ that was willing to die a horrible, heinous death that our sins can be forgiven because of the shed blood of the Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we're told, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. So Christ was willing to die that we might be saved. Christ came to earth to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. But it's only if we yield ourselves humbly before the throne of God in submission to what Jesus says, will we be able to live in heaven. Now, we know that Christ was on earth, but he died and God raised him. And then he ascended. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. But I want us to consider, if Jesus were to come back to earth, and he's not going to do that, the Bible says nothing about him ever setting foot on earth again. But if he were to come back, what would he say to you and to me? What would be his plea? What would he ask us to do? And I want to suggest that we already have the answers to all of that. The Bible tells us the plea of Christ would be in his name. Because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that we can be saved in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus' name is above all other names. And even the disciples in the first century? In Acts 11 and verse 26, we're told that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Christ pleads for us to accept his name, to honor his name by calling ourselves Christians and following him. The name is important. But not only the name, I know that the Lord himself would plea for his own person, as it were. He came to earth. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 says that in the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and in the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then drop down 13 verses later, in verse 14, John tells us that the Word was made manifest in the flesh. Friends, if Christ had a plea today, if I had one opportunity to talk to you about what you need to hear the name of Christ, and you need to know about Jesus, the very person that came to earth to seek and save. According to the Bible, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and then in Luke chapter 1, Jesus came as a result of a virgin birth, born of a virgin, a miraculous event, no doubt. The person of Christ here on earth as a result of that virgin. And truly, as we look at Colossians 2:9, we know that he's not just flesh, like we are flesh and blood, but rather he is divine, the true and the living Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told that while he was on earth, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So today we need to look at the name of Christ, the person of Christ. Oh, but I want to plead with you to listen to the words of Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only one that can save us from our sins. He shed his blood on the cross in our place. And his words today direct us concerning what we need to do, how we need to live, in order to please God and stand before him in judgment and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, it's not my words. It's not the words of another preacher, another family member. It's the words of Christ that shall not pass away. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. The words that Jesus said, listen to him in John 12, 48, "The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." In other words, literally, what we find in the Word of God, the words of Christ, are going to be those words by which we shall be judged, sentenced to eternal condemnation or to eternal life in paradise. The words of Christ are sufficient. We can read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The words of Christ do not need additions. There are some today that claim that, well, we have another testament of Jesus Christ. That's not true. The Bible says in Jude verse 3 that the words of Christ, the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was once and for all delivered to the saints. So what we need to hear today is merely what Christ says, what Christ instructs or tells us that we must do in order to be pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. But that leads us then to the plea that again Christ would make or that we make to you even tonight. And that is for the Church of Christ. Make certain that you're not misunderstanding me. I'm not talking about one denomination versus another denomination. I'm not talking about the fact that I want you to leave your denomination and come to my denomination. But the church that we read about in the Bible, the church that Christ purchased with his own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28, the church that we read about in the Bible and that he purchased with his own blood is different than a denomination. The word denomination means a part of the whole. I don't want to be a part of the whole. I want to be in the body of Christ, the one that he will present to God the Father one day because we have done the will of the Father, as stated in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. So how do I know then that I'm in Christ Church? And you see, I'm using the term in a way that is quite appropriate according to the Bible. I have on my arm right now a watch. It's Paul's watch. The watch of Paul, I might even say. Christ, it's his church, or the church of Christ. Why? Well, I bought this watch. It's mine. Christ bought the church. It's his. It's not a man-made denomination. It's not a, does not have a creed book except the Bible. That's the words of Christ. It only follows what we find authorized in the Scriptures. Now let's go to the Bible for a few key passages. We can read in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church." In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Mark would record for us the words of Christ when he said, "There are some of you that are standing here that will not die until the kingdom comes with power." In other words, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the time for the church to begin, the one that he was going to build, would be built soon. Some of you are not even going to die until that occurs. We can turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and read on the day of Pentecost. Power came upon them just like Jesus said that it would in Acts chapter 1. They were able to speak in other tongues. I'm not talking about gibberish and ecstatic languages. I'm talking about a language that they had not learned, because there was 14 or 15 nationalities in Jerusalem at that time, and they all heard as if from their own language. They were amazed. And Peter and the other apostles stood up and began to preach Jesus Christ to that entire throne of people. No doubt involved in that was concerning the fact that some of them that were standing there listening at that time had likely been those that had cried out, "Crucify him, kill him, the son of..." Sure. Pilate even did not find fault with him, but the mob still cried, "Crucify him." And now Simon Peter is telling them that you, by wicked hands, kill the Son of God. He came to save you, but you killed him. In Acts 2 and verse 37, we read, "They were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" It's interesting to notice that Simon Peter and the others did not tell him to believe. It was evident they already believed. They were not told to confess Christ as the true and the living Son of God. They knew that he was. So what they were told simply was what they lacked. They needed to repent of their sins, turn away from their sins, and then they needed to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. That's what they were told. Read it in Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." The church began on that day. We can read, continuing in the book of Acts, at the amazing growth of the church. I mean, literally it spread like wildfire throughout the land. People would go tell others, and others would hear and tell even others. And soon the number was 5,000 men, or the number was magnified and multiplied, we read in Scripture. Today, that same church exists. It's in existence right now. Because, and listen carefully, please, if we do today what they did then, we will become today what they became then. That's New Testament Christians, members of the body of Christ, the church for which Christ died. The church is important today just as much as it was on the day of Pentecost, because Christ purchased it then and it started then. But we do exactly what the Lord says today. How do we enter the church? The church of Christ. The church that Christ purchased. It's very simple. Jesus himself is recorded by John in John 8:24 that if you do not believe on me, you're going to die in your sins. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Matthew 10:32, unless you confess me before men, I'm going to deny you before the Father. And Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, immersed in water for the remission of sins. By the way, all four of those passages were quotations of Christ. Jesus spoke them. Now, our plea today is not only for the name of Christ, the person of Christ, the words of Christ, the church of Christ, but I want to also add the unity in Christ. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, we're told, "Behold, how pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Jesus himself spoke about how that there were some, even in his day, that taught commandments and doctrines of men, and their worship was in vain. That's found in Matthew 15, verse 7, 8, and 9. The point is very simple. We've got to be united upon those things that are authorized by Christ, taught by Christ, spoken by our Lord and Savior, because, listen to the words of Jesus himself, Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." We could be religious just like Cornelius was, but Cornelius was lost. He was commanded to be baptized, Acts chapter 10:48. We could be very sincere like Saul of Tarsus. Acts 23:1 says, "I've lived in all good conscience. Everything I've done, I've believed is right." But he learned on the road to Damascus, "Ask God, what will you have me to do?" He was told to go on into Damascus, "and it shall be told thee what thou must do to be saved." He went, he heard, and he obeyed. He would tell later in his life, in Acts chapter 22, we have a record of it, and also Acts chapter 26, where indeed he spoke about his conversion, his learning the truth, his obedience to the gospel. Friends, tonight, I want to plead with you to hear about Jesus, who he is, the words that he spoke, the church that he built that's still in existence now, and be unified together in that one body. Why? Because salvation is found in that church. In Acts chapter 2, we referred to a moment ago, on the day of Pentecost, and there were about 3,000 people that obeyed that gospel that day. What happened? In verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those that were obeying the gospel, those that were doing the will of the Father. And their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not in some denomination, not in a religion that started by man around 600 A.D., 1416, 1800 A.D. You can look in the encyclopedias and read about various ones and when they started and who was the main ones that caused it to happen. But do we not want to be a part of Jesus' church, the church that he built, the church that he's the head of, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and Colossians 1:18, the church, indeed, that he purchased with his own blood, the place where salvation is found. I truly trust that you respect the Word of God. You'll take it as the authority. You see, it wasn't written by man, it was written by God. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In other words, it was inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3. And thus it's the authority, the rule, the guidebook, everything that we need to hear and do to be acceptable in the sight of God. Some of these things may be different than what you've heard before. Maybe you have never heard anything like this before. We would be honored, thrilled to be able to talk with you further about your soul and making sure that you do what God wants you to do. And thereby, when you die, whenever that is, when you take your last breath, you'll know that heaven awaits you. Don't you want to do that? Please, for the sake of your soul, obey the gospel and become a New Testament Christian to be added to the church that Jesus built.
Thank you, Brother Thane. We're very thankful that you have accepted our invitation, and we appreciate so very much the message tonight, what the Bible say about the plea of Christ. You definitely gave us the information we requested. And now we pray for our visiting audience, those who are listening. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we put this call on with you in mind. We pray now that you have listened carefully to what Brother Paul talked about tonight, and that you will study it for yourself. Or perhaps you've heard enough. You've been listening to us tonight. You've heard enough tonight. You're convinced you need to obey the gospel and be baptized. If you want to be baptized, I encourage you to email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And no matter where you are, we'll make the arrangements to get someone to you and make sure you get baptized. And, of course, you may have questions. You can also email those questions to us. Or if you want to go back and listen to Brother Paul's lesson tonight or any of the lessons we've had since the month of May, you can go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. Or get back with the person you put you on the call, and they can contact us and get you in touch with the preacher of the Church of Christ, and we will continue to teach you what you must do to save your soul. That's what this is all about. So we thank you for joining us tonight. We pray you'll continue to join us this week. We've got a great week, upcoming week. Just go to our website. You'll see there all of the speakers that's upcoming tomorrow night. Brother Melvin Sapp from Sumter, South Carolina. What does the Bible say about the church that Jesus built? Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Brother Paul saying, Father, for his message tonight. Thank you for his knowledge of your word, and thank you for the simplicity in which he taught the plea of Christ. We thank you, Father, for loving us, giving your son, and allowing him to die that death on the cross. And we thank him, for he was he who said, "Greater love had no man than this, that lay down his life for his friend." We're thankful to be his friend, and that you commended your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, your son would die, shed the blood, and wash our sins away in baptism, and purchase his church, the Church of Christ. We pray for our visitors. We pray that they receive your truth tonight with meekness. They'll obey it before the eternally and everlasting too late. Bless us, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we thank you so very much for joining us tonight. Join us tomorrow night again. Another message from the Word of God. We pray you have a good night's rest. May God bless you. Good night.